Morning. Suffering. It's not the way you want to hear a message start, is it? Well, that's what we're talking about today. But trust me, it's good news. A lot of people think that the fact that suffering exists is kind of a problem for Christian theology and for our beliefs about God and who He is and Jesus and who He is. Let me ask you if you've heard a few of these kinds of questions before. If God is good, then why is there evil in the world, right? Here's another one. Why do bad things happen to good people? Have you heard that one before? If God is righteous and He's good and He's just, why do bad things happen to good people? One that I hear inside the Christian realm a lot of times is once you are made righteous, you're made perfect by Christ. Why do you still have to suffer? Why do you still have to go through all these difficult things? And those are good questions. Those are tough questions. And today what we're going to do is we're going to begin actually a large section of Romans chapter 8 that gives us, I think, and this is just Pastor Shane's opinion at this point, but I think these are some of the best answers to those kinds of questions in all of Scripture. I love the answers we get today. I love the illustrations we get today. I love this part of Romans in chapter 8 today. So before we get to that, I do need to remind you of some background. In Romans chapter 8, what we've been talking about up till now is the work of the Holy Spirit. So Romans chapter 8 has been about the work of the Holy Spirit. Last week, we talked in verses 12 through 13 about the past work of the Holy Spirit. Verses 14 through 17, we talked about the present work of the Holy Spirit. Now we get to see some really exciting stuff. We get to see what the Holy Spirit's doing in the future. We get to see hope and joy and recreation and all these wonderful things that are coming, that are on the horizon. And so that's where we're at today. Those are the things that we're going to talk about, and that all starts in verse 18. But it comes, all that good news comes in a way we least expect it. Talking about suffering. That doesn't seem how you would come upon that great news of the work of the Holy Spirit for the future. But that's how Paul talks about it. It comes through this idea of suffering and the news of suffering. Now, if you remember, we left off in verse 17. And verse 17 was a rough one because it says, we are children of God, which means we're heirs of God. We are heirs to His kingdom and we are co-heirs with Christ, which means that we inherit what Christ has. We are co-heirs with Him. And so we almost got to end right there. We almost got to end right there. We were so close to just ending with some awesome news. And then all of a sudden, the second half of the verse showed up, and it says, if indeed we suffer with Him, so that we might also be glorified with Him. And we had to stop there last week and say, man, suffering, that's not where we want to end. And now we get to talk about it some more today. But what he does today is Paul begins to explain what he means by the suffering and how actually, believe it or not, this is good news. This is actually exciting stuff. The rest of chapter 8 now, we're going to be taking an in-depth look at what Paul means by suffering. And the word he's going to use throughout here is the word groaning. And you kind of get that. If you've ever suffered before, you know what I'm talking about. Or if you're a teenager and you had to clean your room, you know what I'm talking about. Groaning. But that's the way he explains it, is this idea of groaning. And what we see now, we're going to talk about today, is creation is groaning. All of creation is suffering. Next week, we're going to look at the fact that we are groaning as God's people. We are suffering. And then we look at something really interesting after that. We're going to look at the Spirit groaning. The Spirit's groaning. That means the Holy Spirit, that's the Spirit with a capital S, is groaning. And so that's what we have coming up. So what I want to do, we're only covering the creation part of it today, but to get the big picture, I want to read for you Romans chapter 8. Verses 18 through 27, verses 18 through 27. And then we'll go back today for the message and hit on the beginning of this passage. But Romans chapter 8, verses 18 through 27. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is going to be revealed to us. For the creation eagerly waits with anticipation for God's sons to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in the hope that the creation itself will also be set free from the bondage to decay into the glorious freedom of God's children. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together with labor pains until now. Not only that, but we ourselves who have the Spirit as the first fruits, we also groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for adoption, the redemption of our bodies. Now in this hope we are saved, but hope that is seen is not hope, because who hopes for what he sees? Now if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with patience. In the same way, the Spirit also helps us in our weakness, because we do not know what to pray for as we should, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with unspoken groanings. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because he intercedes for the saints according to God's will. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, as we come today, I ask that you give us maybe a new perspective, a new understanding, new encouragement and strength to move forward in the days to come in our groanings and our suffering. Heavenly Father, none of us needs to be told that suffering is part of this world. We have all seen it, but we do need to know how to deal with it and how to live into it. And Lord, we do need to know what it is that you're doing through it. And so, Father, I ask that you would just take a step today into explaining those things more clearly for us. Heavenly Father, move the barriers in our life. I know the enemy wants to put a lot of things in the way so we can't hear you today. Sometimes it's anger and frustration. Sometimes it's the fear and confusion over the constant situation, the current situation in our world. Lord, sometimes it's just distractions of the world and things that we have to get done. Sometimes it's our own struggles and just things inside our heart that's going on. But Lord, I ask that you remove all those. What is most important right now at this moment is that we hear from you. And so, Father, remove those barriers. Heavenly Father, hide me behind the cross and glorify Jesus Christ in this place. Heavenly Father, I ask that I would decrease and you would increase. Lord, if something meaningful, something life-changing is going to be spoken here today, it's going to have to be your words. I am just a man, and I do not have that. And so, Father, get me out of the way and speak loud and clear to us today, myself included. I want to hear from you today. So, Father, speak loud and clear to us. In Jesus' name, amen. So today we're just covering the aspect of creation's groanings. We're going to look at verses 18 through 22. And Paul does this, he explains the beginning of this passage by doing something that happens a lot in the Old Testament. And that is personifying creation. And what I mean by that is if we look at Old Testament passages, like for instance Psalm 96:12, it says, "The trees shout." If we look at Psalm 98:8, it says, "The rivers clap their hands." Do rivers have hands? In Isaiah 35:1, it says, "The deserts rejoice." In Isaiah 55:12, it says, "The mountains sing." And so a lot of times in the Psalms and different prophetic things in the Old Testament, it personifies creation. It gives creation human characteristics. And so that is exactly what's happening today in our passage. It talks about the groaning, the suffering, the groaning of creation. And so today we're talking a lot about creation, and we're going to talk about a lot about that. But included in that, what we need to make sure is, are we part of creation? Yes, we are. We are part of creation. Now, we're a special part of creation, and we'll get into that a lot more next week because it specifically talks about us, not just as people, but as believers, as ones who are filled with the Holy Spirit. But as we talk about creation, we are referring to the mountains and the birds and the trees and all that stuff, but also us. This includes us as well as human beings in general, because we are part of this creation. And so here's the title of the message today: Suffering Gives Birth to Glory. Suffering gives birth to glory. And here's how we're walked through that idea. The first is we're going to talk about the curse of the past. There's an idea of a curse in here, that creation has been cursed. The second is we're going to look at the glory of the future. There is a future that's coming, and that future is glorious. And then those things kind of add up, we're going to see today, to teach us about the groaning of the present. The everyday groaning, the suffering that we walk through on a daily basis. And what we have here today is the answer to those hard questions that we started with. And we're going to see not only the explanation of suffering, but we also get to see the importance of it in today's passage. And my real goal and what I hope for us today is that we put it in the proper perspective. Is that we take the suffering of life and we see it the way God wants us to see it, in the right place. We put it in its correct place, its right perspective in our lives. And so that's where we're going today. That's my goal I hope to accomplish. So let's look at that first verse I want to talk about, and that's the curse of the past. Verse 20 says, "For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingness, but because of him who subjected it." Very simple idea, and it's actually the first thing that we need to understand if we're going to talk about human suffering, and that's that we live in a fallen world. We live in a fallen world. Now, I was just meeting with my ministry mentorship guys this last week. I've told you about that crew. I love those guys. Guys kind of interested in ministry, so we get together every week. And one of them, specifically, a lot like me, grew up in church his whole life. And as we have these discussions, I challenge him a lot of times. We kind of role play and say, okay, this unbeliever approaches you with these questions. Somebody that's never grown up in church before, how do you answer that question? And he starts his answers a lot of times, and there's a lot of Christianese in there, I refer to. And those are those words that all of us Christians use that the rest of the people don't understand because they've never been in church before. And so as us sitting in church a lot of times, I'll say, we live in a fallen world, and you say, amen! I know what that means. But what does that mean? We say we live in a fallen world. Well, very simply, it means that there is a curse, that we live under a curse. And that curse came in the third chapter of the very beginning of the Bible, is where that curse showed up, in Genesis chapter 3. And it happens in verse 17 through 19, right after Adam and Eve sin in the Garden of Eden. This is what it says. Verse 17, "And he," that's God, "and he said to the man, 'Because you listened to your wife and ate from the tree about which I commanded you, do not eat from it.'" And here's the curse: "The ground is cursed because of you. You will eat from it by means of painful labor all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. You will eat bread by the sweat of your brow until you return to the ground. Since you were taken from it, from you are dust, and you will return to dust." You are dust, and you will return to dust. Adam's sin, mankind's sin, does not just affect people. Something I think we forget about a lot of times. But Adam's sin did not just affect people. It's not just us human beings that suffer from it. It affected all of God's creation because of what Adam did. All of God's creation. And what is that curse? What is that curse that took place? Well, it's really interesting what it says back in Romans chapter 8. It says, "For creation was subjected to" what? Futility. That's an interesting way to put it, isn't it? Creation was subjected to futility. What does he mean by that? Well, referring kind of back to Genesis chapter 3, considering the word, he says Romans chapter 8, you wake up, you work your tail off just to get something to eat so you can stay alive, to go to bed, to wake up, to to work the next day to get something to eat so you can stay alive, so you can go to bed, so you can wake up the next day. That's the futility. That's what you live from day to day. The word there that he uses literally means emptiness of purpose or meaningless. Emptiness of purpose or meaningless. I want to share with you something really interesting. Now, those of you who have been around for a while, you may or may not be familiar with kind of a somewhat famous whole entire book of the Bible that uses the word meaningless more than any other book of the Bible. And let me share with you how that book begins. It's the book of Ecclesiastes. And it starts with chapter 1, verse 1, by saying this. The words of the teacher, son of David, king of Jerusalem. And here it is. Absolute futility. Meaningless, says the teacher. Absolute futility, says it again. Everything is futile, meaningless. What does a person gain from all his efforts that he labors at under the sun? A generation goes and a generation comes, but the earth remains forever. The sun rises and the sun sets, panting. It returns to the place where it rises. Even the sun's worn out. Gusting to the south, turning to the north, turning goes the wind, and the wind returns to its cycles. All the streams flow to the sea, and yet the sea is never full. To the place where the streams flow, there they flow again. All things are wearisome, more than anyone can say. The eye is not satisfied by seeing, or the ear filled with hearing. What has been is what will be, and what has been done is what will be done. There is nothing new under the sun. Can one say about anything, look, this is new? It has already existed in the ages before us. There is no remembrance of those who came before, and of those who will come after, there will also be no remembrance by those who follow them. And that's the first 11 verses of the book. And then it continues on in chapter 2 to tell us about the emptiness of pleasure, the emptiness of possessions, the emptiness of work. It gets kind of depressing in there for a little while, I'm just warning you. But let me ask you, have you ever felt like that beginning to Ecclesiastes before? Like you're just running in circles over and over again? Here's what I want you to think of about this cursed creation that we live in. Left simply to our earthly existence, if there were no knowledge of God, take out what we know about God. If left simply to our earthly existence, creation would all appear to be completely and totally futile, meaningless. That's the curse that we've inherited from the past. All right, end of sermon. Thank you guys for coming. I'm not leaving you, although some of you would have liked that, huh? All right, I got lunch planned. Let me tell you now about the glory of the future. Verse 21, back in Romans chapter 8. In the hope that the creation itself will also be set free from the bondage to decay into the glorious freedom of God's children. Okay, there's hope in this. We're looking forward to glory, the glory of the future. There's good news. Creation will be freed from this curse, from this bondage, this liberation. Now, this liberation has two aspects. There's a positive and a negative. What I mean by that is the negative, that it'll be freed from something that it's stuck in, and then the positive, that it gets freed into something glorious, something greater. So there's a freedom from, there's a release from the bondage of death and decay. That's the breaking of the curse. There's a release from bondage of death and decay. And the truth is, everything, every day on this cursed earth is unavoidably declining. How many of you are getting younger? Anybody? It's not the way things work, is it? I just had dinner at someone's house this week, the other night. And sitting out in the yard, kind of in the back next to a shed, uncovered, was an early 60s Ford Galaxy convertible. That's right up my alley, right? At one point, it had been brand new in its life, and then later in its life, it had been restored. And the person that restored it didn't have room for it, so they brought it to this guy's house and parked it there in the yard. And you guys would not believe how much nicer that paint is getting every day. And that interior is getting more and more beautiful. And that convertible top, oh my goodness, you should see how nice it is now after sitting all those time. That's not the way things work, is it? It's not the way things work. This creation, and here's the joyous thing that we look forward to, this creation will be freed from the shackles of mortality, from the bondage of constant death and decay. Do you realize that's not the way things are meant to be? We will be freed. Creation will be freed from that mortality, that bondage of decay, constant death. Now, that's what it's freed from. What does it get freed to? Freedom to, liberated into glory. Glory. This aspect of this liberation is something that God's people have been looking forward to for thousands and thousands of years. Okay, for my note takers, I'm just going to run over this real quick. I want you to look, write this down in your notes later this week, Isaiah. Look at the book of Isaiah, chapters 11, 32, 35, 65, and 66. You can look at many of the Psalms as well, but over and over again, it gives us this hope of glory, the creation being freed into glory, liberated into glory. Isaiah 65, 17, "For I will create new heavens and a new earth. The past events will be remembered and come to mind no more." The New Testament also talks about this quite often. Jesus himself talks about this. So again, note takers, I've just got some references I want to put on the screen for you, but it's in Matthew chapter 19, Acts chapter 3, Ephesians 1, Colossians 1, Hebrews 12, and of course, Revelation 21 and 22, it kind of shows us the completion of that, the real picture of that, and what it looks like. But over and over again in the New Testament, there's also this hope that not only is the death and decay going to stop, but there is this glorious new creation, this beautiful thing that we're looking forward to, this wonderful thing. 2 Peter 3:13 says, "But based on his promise," based on God's promise, "we wait for new heavens and new earth where righteousness dwells." New heavens and new earth where righteousness dwells. I can't wait to live where righteousness dwells. That's going to be a great day. So I want us to remember this before we go on. God's promise of future glory is not for us alone, but includes the restoration of all creation. God's promise of this future glory is not just for people. It's for all of creation. That's an incredible thing. So we've covered the past. We've covered the future. But guess where we're stuck? In the present, right? Thankfully, this passage addresses that as well. The groaning. The suffering, the groaning of the present. And that's verse 22. "For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together with labor pains until now." Creation has been cursed in the past and it awaits glory in the future. But what does that mean for us today? How do we live in the present with these truths? What difference does it make? Why does it matter for me tomorrow when I wake up and head out on my day? And this is really the question we all want answered, right? Like, what do I do now? That's what's important. Well, really, when we put the other two together, they actually answer this difficult question about the present, this difficult question about suffering. And this is the part I really, love, because I think the illustration that he gives here in verse 22, for me personally, helps me understand and cope with suffering more than probably any other illustration in Scripture. I love this one. As John Calvin put it, these are birth pangs, not death pangs. I want to give you two illustrations from my own life. The first one is the first time I ever went to a hospital. I had been having a lot of pain in my side for quite a while, off and on. And we took off and went on a vacation, went to a family reunion in Nebraska. Great, beautiful, scenic country of Nebraska. We went on a family reunion there, and so went to the family reunion, and as that first day went on, I just, more and more pain constantly. And I remember getting up early and going to the little dining room, and nobody else was there. I didn't sleep at all. I was just in pain all night long. And I went to this dining room, and the only person there was Grandma, because she was starting to get everything ready, you know, for the day and working on breakfast. And I sat down at one of the tables, and my grandma saw me from across the room, and she came over and sat down in front of me, and she said, "Shane, are you okay?" So I must have looked horrible. I don't know what the deal was, but she was concerned. And I remember for the first time, this never happened to me before, but she said, "Shane, are you okay?" And I said, "No, there's something seriously wrong. Like, I've never felt this kind of pain before." And so we ended up going to the hospital in this little tiny hospital in this little tiny town in Nebraska. And all I can remember, I was pretty out of it. I was in so much pain at that point. But to me, it looked like a, you know, like a Cleary building. I mean, I don't know what kind of hospital this was, but and they basically, here's what they said. They said, "We can't help you. You got to go home." And so we booked it back to Pueblo, went to the hospital, had an emergency surgery for my gallbladder. It was bad. I mean, it was seriously bad. It was on the edge of being a very serious situation. And that is scary. Those of you who have been, I mean, since then, I've been to the hospital more times than I want to. Those of you who've had that kind of pain in your life, I'm not just talking about gallbladder, but the kind of pain where you're like, "No, this is bad. This is bad." You know how scary that is. That's a horrible place to be. Now let me share another illustration with you. My wife, at one point, I don't know why, made no sense to me at the time, but she decided with our first child, Elizabeth, that we were going to have a home birth. And I remember when she first said that, she said, "I think I want to have the baby at home." And I said, "No, we will not be doing that." She convinced me. She talked me into it. We had all five of our kids at home. Let me tell you the beautiful part about that. I got to be very intimately involved with the whole process and the midwives, and it was a very intimate experience. It really was a beautiful thing. Not for everybody. But definitely it was very neat for us. But I can remember, especially with our first child, I did not realize how incredibly strong my wife was, first and foremost, that she's able to do something like that. Because the amount of pain, I don't know what it felt like, but sitting there holding her hand, I've never seen somebody in that amount of pain before. I mean, she was in incredible pain. Now, what was the difference between the two situations? What was my pain doing? It was killing me. It was killing me. What was her pain doing? Giving birth to something incredible and something beautiful. Now, with that picture in mind, I want you to look at Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24, what does Jesus say? He uses the same illustration that Paul uses. Matthew 24, beginning in verse 6, Jesus says, You are going to hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you're not alarmed, because these things must take place, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise up against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines and earthquakes in various places. There's going to be suffering. But what does he say in verse 8? All these events are the beginning of what? Labor pains. Birth. I love that passage, because at every point in Christian history, there has been wars and rumors of wars, and kingdoms have risen up against kingdoms. And every time Christians say, this is it, it's all over. I think what Jesus really meant there is this is the way life is going to be. There's going to be wars and rumors of war. There's going to be famines. There's going to be earthquakes. This stuff is all going to happen. And guess what? It's going to be groaning and suffering. And you know what that is? Labor pains. Labor pains. Just like Paul expresses. Remember this. Remember this. The suffering of this world is a pain not to be feared, but to be embraced as a sign of greater things to come. Let me say that again. The suffering of this world is a pain not to be feared, but to be embraced as a sign of greater things to come. One of my favorite stories is Stephanie. Again, there's a lot of Stephanie stories, but I kind of like her. My wife, Stephanie, we were sitting right here. It was time for Naomi to be born. I'm pretty sure it was Naomi. We were sitting here in church. We were close to the due date, so I'd asked somebody to preach for me. And so I got to sit here in the front row, and we're listening to a sermon. And Stephanie leans over, and she pats me on the knee and goes, Shane, it's starting. She's like going into labor. So I was like, okay, let's go. And she's like, no, I want to eat brunch first. So we did. We went to brunch in between services, and then she went home and had a baby later that day. Now, she knew what was ahead, right? Incredible pain. This was her third child. She had done this before. And she was at peace. Why? Because it was birth pains. It was birth pains. It's a good thing. We get to hold our baby here probably by the end of this day. What an exciting thing. What a beautiful thing. For the believer, the groanings of this current creation are not pains of death. They are simply the labor pains which signal the birth of the new creation. That's how we deal with suffering in the present. The universe is not going to be destroyed. It's going to be liberated. So, those of you who have been paying very close attention, I read for you, we left off in verse 17 last week. I read for you verses 18 through 27. And then I began where? At verse 20. Anybody notice that I skipped two verses today? All right, I'm just curious if you're paying attention. I wanted to end with them. I wanted to end with these two verses. Romans chapter 8, verses 18 and 19. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is going to be revealed to us. For the creation eagerly waits with anticipation for God's sons to be revealed. Two verses. Verse 18. There is absolutely no comparison between what we have now and what is coming. There is absolutely no comparison between what we have now and what is coming. Isn't it incredible to think, with all the breathtaking beauty around us, that even with all that, all we have ever seen is a cursed, broken, incomplete world. Let me express that again. Just recently this summer, I got to go to Grand Teton National Park and Yellowstone for the first time. Incredible places, incredible places. One of my really exciting things from a couple years ago is for the first time in my life, I got to see the Redwood Forest. Oh, man, if you've never been to a redwood forest, it's amazing. It's just incredible. And I've seen, we love to drive. We love to visit different parts of the country. And I have seen now some incredible things. I've driven through the Appalachian Mountains at dawn when the fog's all settled in. I've been to beaches on both coasts a couple times. I've seen the mountains. Grew up in Illinois at night where all the fireflies are over the top of the cornfields, if you've ever seen that. I mean, think about the most beautiful things you've seen in your life. That's the broken, cursed, incomplete world. You haven't even seen it the way it's supposed to be. That's an amazing thought. I want to give you a little picture that we're given in Isaiah chapter 11, verses 6 through 9. It says, "The wolf will dwell with the lamb, and the leopard will lie down with the goat. The calf, the young lion, and the fattened calf will be together, and a child will lead them. The cow and the bear will graze together. Their young ones will lie down together. And the lion will eat straw like cattle. An infant," this one always gets me, "an infant will play beside the cobra's pit, and a toddler will put his hand in the snake's den. They will not harm or destroy each other on my entire holy mountain. For the land will be," I love this part, "for the land will be as full of the knowledge of the Lord as the sea is filled with water." Do you remember last week when we talked about just all the ugliness that we've seen very recently? Remember I said, what's the answer to all that? The answer is that people would know Jesus. We talk about all that other stuff, but the answer is that people would know Jesus. Do you notice how that ends with this new creation? The land will be full with the knowledge of the Lord. It'll be in every corner. The land will be full with the knowledge of the Lord. You can't even imagine the creation that's coming. Verse 19, back in Romans chapter 8, this is where we're going to end today. "For the creation eagerly waits with anticipation for God's sons to be revealed." Creation itself is longing to see God deliver his people into perfection. Creation is excited for me and you. Creation is excited for me and you. The word that actually is used there in the Greek is a word that means basically your head is raised and your eyes are fixed on the horizon and you're standing on your tippy toes to see what's coming. That's what creation is doing right now. For me and you. For us. To see God's sons revealed. I can remember when I was a kid, we lived in Illinois, and we'd come and vacation in Colorado all the time, and the most exciting thing was seeing the mountains. We had a lot of beautiful things where I grew up in northern Illinois. We didn't have mountains. And so I remember when we get to the eastern plains, and there was nothing. And my dad would say, "Okay, guys, keep your eye out, because we're going to be able to see the mountains pretty soon." And as you're driving across just those wide open plains, you can see forever. And just like, that's the way I'd be. I was sitting, I remember it. I was leaning on the console in our 78 Bronco between the front seats, looking as hard as I could on the horizon, putting my head up, and every once in a while, "Dad, they're there." He's like, "No, those are clouds. Not quite yet." And just looking, and I couldn't wait till we get to the mountains. I can't wait. Now, picture that. That's what all of creation is doing, waiting to see what God's going to do with you. Waiting to see what God's going to do with you. Those trees that shout, the rivers that clap, the deserts that rejoice, the mountains that sing, they are all looking to the horizon, waiting for God to deliver us. Now today we got a great chance to talk about creation and all that's happening with that. Next week we get to see and take a personal look as us, not just as human beings, but us as believers and our specific suffering and our groanings. And then we look at how the Holy Spirit groans interceding for us. So this week, as we leave here today with everything we've talked about and thought about, in order to prepare us for next week, and I think a perfect conclusion today, I want to read one last passage for you. And this is another one of those where you go like, "Pastor Shane, why'd you just have to talk for a half hour? You could have just read us this one passage and it would have explained everything." Well, I got to earn my keep around here. So 2 Corinthians chapter 4, this is what I'm going to close with today. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 16 through 18. Therefore, we don't give up. Even though our outer person is being destroyed, our inner person is being renewed day by day. For our momentary, listen to this, Paul wrote this, our momentary light affliction, Paul, who had been stoned almost to death, who had been beaten and whipped and kept in prison and starved, what does he consider it? Light affliction. For our momentary light affliction is producing for us an absolutely incomparable eternal weight of glory. It's just labor pains, my brothers, my sisters. So we do not focus on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. Amen? Stand with me and we'll close in prayer. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for the incredible words from your scripture today. Lord, I want to thank you for the fact that in the midst of our suffering, you can give us words that bring joy and life. Lord, the things that we think are the very worst, the world around us, the fighting, the wars, the destruction, the death, the pains we have in our life of our sickness and our decay, our outer selves are wasting away. Pretty much all of us in this room understand what that means. Our outer selves are wasting away, but our inner selves are being renewed. That we can see, even in the suffering, that you are at work and that you have something greater planned. Lord, thank you for this incredible truth that we have learned today. Father, I ask that we leave this place with a proper perspective on suffering today. That we look at the creation and the struggles of this world and understand that this light affliction is not even worth comparing to the glory that is to come. And with that proper perspective, we would be able to go forth with power, with joy, with strength, and in that we would be a light to a dark and dying world, that people would know who Jesus is and they would come into salvation and be able to experience the glory that you are delivering your children into. Lord, do that work in our lives today and on into the future. We love you, we praise you, we thank you, we worship you by giving all of ourselves to you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.